Well, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. And again, if it's your first week here and you're going, where is Habakkuk? Go to the New Testament, go backwards about five books, and you'll find it right there. We just got finished singing. I called, you answered, and I want to be where you are. For many of us, many of the times, this is what we really think. I called, you answered, now you come to where I am. And Habakkuk is teaching us sometimes that's just not the case. Sometimes we're going to call and it's going to appear that he's not answering and coming to where we want him to be and fixing our situation where we are. Last week we looked at some sobering statistics. Statistics that really paint a picture that we are in a world that's in chaos. And I'm not going to go over all those statistics. I'll just put some up there that we looked at last week. And when you see those, many of us can go, oh yeah, those are horrible things. But it's not just those things. It's things that, unfortunately, even our country is approving of things that we would find to be immoral. Wrong, evil. And we focused on one verse last week, how long, Lord? And it's a question it's a question of despair. How long? It seems like sometimes these things just go on and on and on and it never seems to end. And I wanted to encourage you at the end of last week that we shouldn't fall into the trap of being indifferent or disheartened. We shouldn't fall into the trap of saying, see, it's so bad that there's no difference I can make, so why even try? But I also don't want you to be disheartened because God is busy making right what man has made wrong. And God does invite us to join him in that endeavor. But I still want us to look at these four verses again this week. And I know some of you are going, no, we looked at them. Let's move on. I don't think we've really fully grasped what's going on here. So I want us to look at these four verses again this morning. And then next week we will go on. I promise you, okay? Let's pray and let's read this together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do admit that many times I want the answer to my prayers to be what I want, and I want you to come where I am. And many times I'm not willing or I resist going to where you are. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look at these four verses and as we study your word, we will not be indifferent. We will not be disheartened. Lord, we will trust you. And so many times that's hard for us to do because we look at the world around us and we look at our current situation and we are discouraged. So Lord, I pray this morning you will encourage us. You will strengthen us. You'll remind us to be courageous. Because you are doing things that we can't even possibly grasp. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word and read Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Would you please be seated? I guess what I want us to begin to realize is that how long is really a twofold question. The question is not just, how long, Lord, are you not going to do something? How long, Lord, are you going to wait around? But the Lord, but the question actually is twofold in that it's saying this. Not only how long are you not going to do something, but how long am I going to have to go through this? How long am I going to be stuck in this situation? It tells us that he is crying for help. And he says, I'm having to witness these things. And you won't even save me. You won't. I'm having to go through this. And I look at us, I mean, I think we're pretty good people. And usually, I mean, our natural instinct is that if we can help someone, if we can get them out of a bad situation, if we can encourage them and then physically get involved and do something about it, I think it's our instinct to get in there and do that. I don't know anyone in this room, as I look around, that you'd go, no, I could help someone, but I just won't. I'm just not going to do it. But I would challenge you in that I believe, and I see it in Scripture, that the Lord forces us into uncomfortable, disturbing, and even horrible situations for our growth. He does that to us and for us. And some may say, no, Paul, I can't go there with you. I think maybe he allows it. He doesn't put us in those situations. Well, don't you believe that he's a good, good father? And I got news for you. As good parents, do we not put our children in uncomfortable, disturbing, and horrible situations? And you may go, oh no, we do not. I don't know how you're parenting at your house, Paul, but I, as a good father and a good mother, we do not do that to our children, really. I remember the very first time that we put Kendall and Kaylee and Kelsey in their new baby bed, turned out the light, and shut the door. They were in a disturbing, horrible situation. And you're going, no, they're not. Oh, wait a minute. In their minds, yes, they were. How dare you, Mom and Dad, walk out on me and leave me in this dark room alone? How dare you do that? It was very uncomfortable for them. I remember the shrieking, the crying. Oh, my word. And y'all know it, parents. Mom, I mean, just crying out. And I remember we read the books. Leave them in there for 5 minutes. And then go in and do what? Comfort them. Then walk back out. I mean, they're going, oh, finally, you have heard my... Where are you going? We put our kids in uncomfortable, horrifying situations. Okay, that's one. I'll give you that one. How dare we put them in this ocean of water? Because in their perspective, that's what it is. It's huge and it's deep. We walk right in the shallow and we stand up. They can't. They're going, there's no bottom here. And we turn them over to a complete stranger and say, oh, trust them. And they're going, what are you doing? First day of kindergarten. Parents, have you lost your mind? You're going to leave that child with 20 plus other children just as terrified that they do not know with an adult they may have met for 5 minutes at open house if they got to go to that. And then you kiss them and you walk out and say, have a good day. What? What a horrible, terrifying, disturbing situation you've now put your child in. How dare you do that? And you call yourself a good parent. Even last month, I remember leaving Kendall, walking out of his dorm room, getting in my car, thinking, I cannot believe this day has come. I'm now leaving him in a different town. I hesitate to call College Station a city. It's a town. With people I have never met, no supervision by me, trusting him with professors, even other students who now are going to be telling him what to do. And yes, there were no tears. Obviously, we were both smiling, but I remember getting in the car going, I'm releasing authority. My point is that good parents will, and they do, put their kids in very scary situations. But be clear about this. We, as the parents, know that it's not a horrible, disturbing, scary situation. But from the children's point of view, it is. You see, I knew when I left that infant in that room in that baby bed, I had made that baby as safe as I could. I put him in a baby bed where they can't get out. I know that the darkness is not going to hurt them. I know that the room is safe. But from their point of view, how dare you do that to me? You see, I knew that when I turned my child over to the swim instructor, that instructor was not going to let my child drown. But in his mind or her mind, how dare you do that to me? I knew that the kindergarten teacher had gone to school. She was trained how to lead this class, how to teach them. But in their mind, how dare you do this to me? And I knew that Kendall needed to go off to school to begin getting ready for what it is to be an adult apart from me. As a matter of fact, I would say, and I think you would join me, it's the parent who keeps the child right by them all the time and doesn't let them experience any of that. What we would say is they're awfully sheltered. You really should release them a little bit. Let them sense these things, feel these things, go through these things. But the problem that Habakkuk and that we have, by the way, we're the children. We're in the dark room. We're in the swimming pool. We're in the kindergarten class. We're being left and we're going, where are you, God? Why are you doing this? And he's going, just like we say, he's going, I know what I'm doing. I know the situation. I know all the environment that I'm putting you in. I've got this. And we're the ones crying out, Father, Father, don't leave me here. He's going, I've got it. And Habakkuk is crying out, I'm seeing iniquity, I'm seeing wrong, I'm seeing destruction, I'm seeing violence, I'm seeing strife, I'm seeing contention. Matter of fact, if you look at your passage there, you'll see three pairs of things that he's seeing, iniquity and wrong, destruction and violence, strife and contention. He's seeing all of those things. And he says it's so bad that evil just marches forward and justice, it's not justice. They call it justice, but it's not. It's so perverted. It's not justice. And so he cries out to God. And again, let me just say that isn't it interesting that we feel like we need to tell God, the room's dark and you're not here with me. Where are you? And we feel like we need to tell God what's going on. Like the baby crying out in the dark, Mom, Mom, Dad, where are you? And we're going, we're right outside the door. We've got the whole situation under control. You're fine. I mean, what do? You walk in and say, you're okay. You're okay. Doesn't feel like it at the time, though. 2 years ago, I didn't feel like I was okay. God, I know you're good, but this sure doesn't feel good right now. But we feel like we need to tell him what's going on. And even Habakkuk acknowledges, he knows that the Lord knows what's going on. And why do you look idly? Why do you idly look at what's wrong? He's going, I know you see it, God. I know it. It's incredible that we believe that God is omniscient and all-powerful and holy and righteous and loving. And we say, oh yeah, you're omniscient. And then we feel like we have to tell him something. If he's omniscient, he knows. You might be missing this as well. In my Bible, and if you're reading the ESV, the very first sentence says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. It would better be interpreted or translated this way, the burden that Habakkuk the prophet did see. This isn't dismissing what's really going on in the world. This isn't an ignorant bliss. He sees the evil, the moral decline. It's weighing on him. It's heavy. And here's what Scripture tells us. This is the question he asked. Why do you make me see these things? God, you're making me see these things. Why can't I be blissfully ignorant and see when you come to know Christ? Righteousness and unrighteousness, it's no longer distorted or foggy. You see things for what they are. When you come to know Christ, you have to see these things. Well, Paul, I mean, everyone sees what's right and wrong. There's nothing new that comes to light when you come to Christ. You knew right and wrong before you came to Christ. And in some ways, I will say, you're exactly right. You do. Scripture tells us that. But the problem is that we see things distorted apart from Christ. Matter of fact, in Romans 1, it tells us that those who don't know the Lord, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They don't want to know. They want to get rid of the truth. It is the very fact that they're unrighteous that they go, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to know it. But not only that, it goes on to tell us, that's the active verb. They suppress it. They don't want to deal with it. They look at the landscape of our country. They look at the landscape of the world. And yes, they can go, oh yeah, murder's wrong and theft is wrong and adultery is wrong and cheating is wrong and lying is wrong. They can see that, but they suppress it. They don't want to, they can see that some of the obvious, but then there's other things they're going, there's a lot of gray there. It's very foggy. Can't really distinguish. I mean, who are we to say what's right and wrong? So the active verb is they suppress it, but then there's a passive verb as well, because it goes on to say that they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became what? Fools. All of a sudden, what seems so clear to us is this is right and this is wrong. They're going, well, maybe this isn't so wrong. Maybe it's kind of right. Matter of fact, before we say that's wrong, let's look at all the situations that surround this wrong. And maybe in this situation it's right, and not necessarily that situation, but maybe it's not as wrong. But the reality is that people, you can't just dismiss it because it truly is written on our hearts, what is right and wrong. Scripture tells us, for then Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires. They are law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show the work of the law is written on their hearts. While their conscience, now listen to this, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuses them. So people do know right and wrong. But oh, how much more clear it becomes when we know the Lord and we trust in Him. You know, C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, he said, matter of fact, if you're wondering whether or not people truly do know the law, if it truly is written on their heart, there's an easy way to see that it is. And that is, wrong someone who doesn't know the Lord. Take something that belongs to them that doesn't belong to you. Cut in line in front of them. And what will they say? That's not fair. Where does that come from? And C.S. Lewis rightly deduces that they're actually, by saying that's not fair, they are not only appealing to something greater than them that tells them that that's not right, that's not fair, but listen to this. They're also appealing to the fact that you must know that that's not fair. Where do you get that knowledge from? How do they instinctively know that that's not fair, and they instinctively know that you ought to know that their standard of that's not being fair should also be imprinted on your heart? And it's because the law is written on our heart. So people know right and wrong, but all of a sudden they use that knowledge to excuse themselves. They suppress it. Then they become dark in their thoughts, and claiming to be wise, they become fools. But those of us who know Christ, that's not the case. We are wise, and we look at these things and we go, no, clearly that's right, and clearly that's wrong. And you can put all the circumstances around it all you want. You can buffer that wrong all you want, but clearly that's what God's Word says. We trust Him, and that's what His Word says, so that's wrong. And Habakkuk is struggling because he's going, look, the way we're living our life, it's not lining up. Matter of fact, Habakkuk is watching his people, his country, they're living in contrast to what ought to be in view of their calling. I mean, he's looking at, we are the called people of God, and now look at how we're living, and there's contrast here. And not only that, we're living in contrast to what God stipulates that we ought to live. But I want us to realize that God has been, He is, and He will do something. He's not just sitting idly by. He's involved. Amen? Sometimes it doesn't seem like that because we look at the privilege of our country, and I know I say this as an American citizen, and you go, oh, you don't know, you haven't been everywhere. You're right, I haven't. But the privilege that we've been given here, and the privilege that has come from God Himself, and we look at, man, look what God has done for us, and we look at, there's contrast here into what we've been called to do, what the privileges that we've been given. And we wonder, where is God? Well, God has been involved, He is involved, and He will be involved. He has been involved. I mean, from the very beginning, what did He do? He created a place for us to live that was without sin. He created a perfect place, and I never want to put my thoughts on God because I'm so limited. But He's going, it went from you ate forbidden fruit to you're murdering a family member. That's how fast and how far it went. Like that. He did get involved. He created a place for us, but there was no sin. But we sinned, and He still got involved. And He goes, Abraham, I'm going to call you out. And it's not just for you and for your people, but what does He say? You're going to be a blessing to all the nations. I'm getting involved. You've messed it up. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to call people out. I don't have to. All of you, you all deserve eternal damnation. You all deserve eternal separation. You all deserve hell for all eternity. But I'm going to get involved. I'm going to separate. I'm going to call a people. And it's not even going to be just for them. They're going to bless the entire world. I'm involved. He calls Abraham, Israelites. You know the story. And then you get to Exodus and they leave Egypt. And then he goes, I'm going to get involved again because you're so confused. You have no idea how to even please me, so I'm going to give you the law. For the first time in all of human history, you're not going to have to wonder, you're not going to have to guess what it is to please me, what I expect of you. I'm giving you the law. I'm getting involved. I'm showing you what I want from my people. He's involved. Constantly, he gets involved. The people, they've got the law, they know what's expected, they go, yeah, but I'm still going to do what I want to do. I'm still going to do what I'm going to do. And so constantly, what is he doing? The judges bring my people back. I'm going to save my people. I'm going to save my people. I'm going to save my people. They get through the judges. They get to the kings. And now I've got to call the prophets. I'm going to save my people. I'm going to save my people. I'm going to save my people. Constantly he's involved. I'm still not convinced that he was involved. Then open up Matthew chapter 1. He's involved. Now he's not calling people. He's going, I'm going there. I'm involved. I'm going to pray, I'm going to pave the way for salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave, that he got involved. And then he tells us, there's going to be a day coming where I'm going to be 100%. This day and age is going to be over. And if you don't know me at that time, the involvement that's going to happen, you're not going to like, because I'm going to say, depart from me. I have been involved. I'm involved right now, and I will be involved. Clearly, God has not been idle. So why do we perceive that he is idle? Why is Habakkuk looking at his country? He sees, by the way, he sees the Babylonians. They are building in might and power, and he's going, oh no. Look at what's happening in my country. Oh man, look right over the walls. There they are. Lord, do something. In a word, the reason that we don't believe sometimes, that we are asking God, how long? How long till you do something? In a word is this, perspective. And it's that perspective that as we begin verse 5, that God is going to correct. I am involved. You just don't see it. I mean, perspective is really good. I mean, I was at Kelsey's volleyball game, and I put this long lens on my camera, and I want to get some good shots of her serving the volleyball. And all of a sudden, you know, I can see her very clearly. I can zoom in, and even though I'm up at the top of the stands, it's like she's right here. And I can take some good pictures of her all the way through. My camera takes some, I think, 11 shots a second. So I can almost animate in picture form her serving the volleyball. But guess what? As soon as she hits it, my perspective is only on her. And I don't know what's going on in the rest of the game. I don't see it. I have to immediately pull my camera away so I can see, are they going to win the point? And many times that's the way we are. Our perspective is just right here. And we don't see what God is doing. As a matter of fact, I hate to, you know, destroy it for you, but if you haven't read ahead, but he's going, and even if I told you, you wouldn't even believe me. You wouldn't even believe me. You're just so focused right here. I will be the first to say 2 years ago, guess where I was focused? Right here. Right here. Thank you, church, for being patient when I could take my focus off of right here and go, oh man, there's something bigger going on outside of me. You know, last week I showed you images. And by the way, if you haven't gone to the website, I put the sermon on there, but I also put the video and I put the slides that went with the sermon so you can see it all. But do y'all remember some of the images I showed you? I showed you 9/11, the towers. I showed you pictures of ISIS, pictures of some of the violence going on with our country, with Black Lives Matter and the tension that's there. I showed you pictures side by side of Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, the tension there. I showed you a picture of Planned Parenthood. And sometimes we go, oh man, it's so bad. I mean, surely the Lord is about to get here. I mean, it should happen tomorrow. Look how bad it is. But let me challenge you and me that our perspective is so tiny that even as I show you these next four slides, I can only show you my perspective as an American because that's what I am. I'm here in Texas. And I wonder, were they thinking, how long, Lord? How long? I wonder if they were thinking, Lord, how long? I mean, it doesn't get any worse than this. Our country is, we're in civil war. Matter of fact, the largest loss of life in American history, the Civil War. How long? We're fighting one another. Slaves going, how long? How long am I going to be in chains? How long am I going to be beaten? How long? How long, Lord? How long are we going to have to send our sons and daughters off to war? And okay, Lord, maybe this is the war to end all wars. You remember that one? This is it. I mean, this is so bad, it could never get worse than this. How long, Lord? How long? I have only given you the perspective, as best I could in four slides, of only four wars. Go Google wars in the United States and you'll get a list. Moms and dads sending their sons and daughters off. Sons and daughters not ever meeting their moms and dads. How long? It's so bad now. The world has been full of sin since sin entered. It's been bad a long, long time. And yet, through all of this, go look at documentaries about, or go look at the history of what happened during the Revolutionary War, what happened during the Civil War, what happened during World War I and World War II. You will hear of miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. You will see over and over how God changed lives, how God was busy at work, even in the midst of all that chaos. And He's at work today in the middle of our chaos. And that's what we can trust in. Do not be indifferent. Do not be disheartened. He does put us in horrible, troubling, terrifying situations. And He's going, I'm right here. It's okay. I've got it. I've got it. You're going to be fine. And in our perspective, we're going, we're not. We're not. You are. I've got it. I'll end with this. And I'll go back to that illustration. The reason that eventually, now, the very first night I put Kelsey in that room and shut the door, terrified, screaming, now, who is she? Dad, don't turn on the lights. Get out of my room. Do you know the reason that she can say that? She won't admit it. Because she trusts that I am outside the room. She trusts that the house is safe. She trusts that the lights will go back on. We must do the same. He does put us in those situations that as we grow, we can go, no. I know it's dark right now, but He's here. I'm scared right now, but I trust Him. I don't feel Him right now, but I know He's here. I know He's here. I'm nervous, but He's a good, good Father. He's not going to... He didn't put me in this and not be ready to go, okay, it's time to get up now. It's time to turn on the lights. I'm right here. I got you. He is a good Father. Do not be disheartened. Do not be indifferent. Let's press on, church. Let's press on. I'm doing works that even if I told you, you wouldn't even believe. I do believe that one day we're going to be able to look back and go, wow. I mean, I think we do a little bit in our own lives right now. But I think as time progresses, we're going to be able to see these great and wonderful things that God was doing. And we're just going to go, never would have done it that way. Never would have seen that. But now, why do you think they say hindsight is what? 2020. So this morning, I don't know if you're in that dark room. I don't know if you're going, how long am I going to have to go through this, Lord? And maybe this morning you're just encouraged that He's right there. He is not being idle at all. He knows what He's doing. Trust Him. God, I know You're good. But this just don't feel good right now. But Thy will be done. So what will you do this morning? I'll be here to receive you. I'll be here to pray with you. But you can't put your trust in me. I'll let you down. I'm in this world of chaos just like you are. Have you put your trust in the Lord? Let's pray.